We're in Psalm 107. I wanted to do a Thanksgiving study. It was hard to pull one out of Jeremiah. I'm just kidding. Actually, about 6 months ago, I ran into this psalm in my quiet time, and God kind of spoke to me about sharing this when Thanksgiving came. So I was actually excited to share here in Psalm 107, and we'll do maybe about half of it. But and it's really a relatable story to our testimonies, but it is being spoken to Israel as they are being exiled. Not exiled, as they are being returned from exile from Babylon. But it is something, again, we can relate to as a believer or even as a backslider or as a sinner in general. So you'll see that as we go through this passage. Just again, my wife mentioned that we do have baptisms afterwards, and towards the end of this study, I'll kind of give you why we baptize, and really it's to identify with Christ. It doesn't save you. It's an outward work that represents an inward change in a person's life. And so, and we'll talk about a little bit of that. I did a study a few, maybe 6 months ago. I meant to write the date down so you could go back and look at it, a thorough study on what baptism's all about. But I'll mention some of that as we get to the end of this study. And so if God's leading you or wanting you to do that, you're more than welcome. I think the water's a little colder than I thought it would be, but you'll be okay. I did it in a river a long time ago, and it was 100 degrees out, so I was okay, actually, now that you think about it. But they're in Tri-Cities. But it's, again, it's what we do it to identify with Christ, and we'll share that. So let's, well, you're probably already in Psalm 107. Let's read some of it. We'll pray, and we'll go through this. Some of this will be sound familiar because you've sang it, some of these words. But let's start there. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, when He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place." Let's pray. Lord, again, just as we come into this season, which most of us love as believers, one we get to just remember or just to celebrate what we are to be thankful for. As Ray said, this is something we should talk about every day, Lord, but as this season comes, help us just to be thankful for all the things that You've done in our lives, from saving us, from calling us, from all those things, Lord, and just ask that we remember that. And then, Lord, as Your birth comes and we celebrate Your birth, Lord, again, just an awesome season. So help us to glorify You in it. And Lord, just ask that You would speak to us as we go through Your word, and ask this in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. Amen. So, oh, give thanks. He's going to say this four or five times in this passage, four times actually. And each section, I think, emphasizes a different aspect of this. For example, the first one, verses 1 through 7, talks about His mercy and the fact that His mercy endures forever. It will never end. Lamentations 3, 22 through 23. You guys are probably familiar with this. It says, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. And so what is mercy? Mercy is not getting what we deserve. It's not getting what we deserved. And in this first section, He's really talking to the believer, those who have been redeemed. Well, context, he's talking to, again, Israel that's being returning from their exile of Babylon. But this can be brought because we are redeemed, right? As believers, we're redeemed. And that the idea of being redeemed is being bought back. And so purchased back. And that's what God has done for each and every one of us. And so who better to give thanks to the Lord for those, every one of us, who has been purchased by Christ. And we've been purchased by his blood, as it says in 1 Peter. It says, "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God." And again, a reason we can recognize and give thanks is for the mercy God's poured into us and the fact that he's redeemed us. And that's how we'll kind of go through this psalm, recognizing what God's done for us and why we are to have an attitude of gratitude towards the Lord every day. And he'll kind of mention that towards the end of this psalm too. But he says, and another reason, why do we give thanks? He saved us from the hand of the enemy. And of course, in context, it's talking about Israel being saved from the Babylonians. But as a believer, the fact that we were once a worker, or we were once on the side of Satan, as Ephesians 2:2 describes it to us. It says, "You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God." And so the Bible teaches us that if we're not on God's side, we are like the rest of the world, obeying the devil. And so we are led by our flesh, led by our sin, rather than, we are slave to our sin rather than being led by the Lord. And so, again, something we can celebrate. Why? Again, and I keep on, as I go through this, give you reasons why we can give God thanks and why he commands it here in verse 1. Because he's gathered us from all parts of the world. Right? The church is made of, the church kind of gets rid of those distinctions. Whether Jew, whether Greek, whether slave, whether free, whether man, whether woman, I'm sorry. And he's gathered us. He took us from all sorts of backgrounds. You know, every one of us has a different, again, testimony of where God took us from and took us out of, just like Jewish people would have as they're returning back to Israel. And again, we see that even with the Jewish race, we see it, a picture of it over and over as they're returning there from the, we see it early on when they're provided a way out of Egypt, provided an exodus. We have it here in this context where they're returning back from Babylon. Currently, the Jewish race since 1948 have been gathering back into Israel with the idea that soon, through the tribulation, they will be a people that return back to their God. And that's what God's, again, and why we should be thankful. And what did he do? And how did he do it? He found us wandering, right? It's the idea of just being aimless about our conduct, going after things that we should not, or being led by things we should not. And again, this should relate to a lot of us. It says we were not only found wandering, we were found wanting. We were hungry and thirsty. Our soul, and that's kind of the idea of our consciousness of man, was found fainting. We were troubled and distressed. And again, when I go through this, it really spoke to me because it just remembered my past before I was a believer. And some of you guys know it. I've shared it many times. You know, I was just a partier from basically the age of 15 or 16 to about 25 until the Lord got a hold of me. And, you know, just going down a dark path with drugs and alcohol and all the sorts. So I just can remember this, you know, and he found me troubled and distressed, wrecked some relationships and stuff like that. And some of those times I still remember, though I would not at that time come to the Lord, I would cry out to him, say, why me? What's going on? And again, what he'll relate in this psalm is it's the result of sin or sin-led life. And you'll see this three different times, the fact that in this psalm they will cry out to the Lord. And the Lord will answer. And that's what he did in my life. I cried out to him many times, begging him that, you know, if you get me out of this situation, I'll follow you the rest of my life. And, you know, some of those went empty until he finally got a hold of me and, you know, and drew me in. And so, but again, he was there to respond. And that's what he did. He delivered them, it says. He provided a way out when they were troubled and distressed. And he provides a refuge. I quoted this earlier in another study, but I learned this from Greg Laurie. You know, whenever you're in trouble, you dial 911, and that's Psalm 91:1. And I'm actually mentioned Psalm 91:1 and 2, but it's something we can go to and a reminder and something we can be thankful for as we turn to the Lord. It says in Psalm 91:1 and 2, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him I will trust. Just a cool psalm in the fact that he delivered us from the wreck that we had caused in our own lives, or the fact that we had just been led, we'd been led astray. And it talks about not only how he delivered them, but how he led them out, right? And he provided the right way. And it just corresponds to what Jesus says of himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And what God does is bring us into a relationship with him. When we recognize that we're lost, we repent of those sins, and then we receive Christ. And so that kind of concludes that first section. And then he's going to kind of really talk about kind of the backslider. And the fact that, and it almost the idea that this backslider has returned to the Lord, the second group. Because he'll talk about how he knew the word but just didn't listen to it, knew the Lord's counsel but rejected it. And when I look at this section, the verse that comes to mind is the fact that we don't despise the riches of God's goodness, his forbearance, his long-suffering, knowing that the goodness of God leads a man's heart to repentance. And that's what it says in Romans 2:4. And so this section, verses 8 through 14, kind of talks about the fact that we should give thanks for God's goodness, his goodness in our life. And let's read it, and we'll walk through it. It says, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadows of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death, and broke their chains in pieces. And so here, again, he gives us reasons and why we should be thankful to the Lord. And it's for his goodness. It says he satisfies the longing soul. Again, that soul is the consciousness of man. It's the idea that, you know, the longing soul is, there's something missing. You're going after all these pursuits in life, and what's missing, and we know as believers, is Christ, is Jesus in your life. That's what you were made for, to have a relationship with him. You were made to serve him and, again, be in communication with him. And that's what you were made for. And if you're not going that route, then you're longing. There's something missing. And it kind of answers what happened to them there in verse 4. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They're trying to do it their own way. And yet God was trying to bring them into what they needed the most. And it's His satisfaction in a relationship with Him. And he goes on to say, and answers verse 5 too, He fills the hungry soul. Augustine said that man's soul is restless until he finds his rest in Thee. And I love that. Man's soul is restless until he finds his rest in Thee. And that's exactly what he does. I'm sorry for this, but when I was actually 6 months ago when I was going through this passage, and you're asking, why am I apologizing? Because I'm going to tell a joke and it's going to be bad. But what I thought of when I was going through this is, and I'm a numbers guy, if you guys know this. I had a prior life. I was going to be a financial advisor. I had a degree in finance and economics, those kind of things. But I'm getting to the joke, right? But me and my buddy were starting to memorize Scripture. And this one came up, 107:8-9. And I could not help myself but, you know, think about the joke, you know, why is 10 afraid of 7? Because 7, 8, 9. There it is. It is bad, I know. 7, 8, 9. Okay. But those numbers are all in this memory verse. So I thought it was awesome. 107:8-9. So my wife told me not to tell the joke. My kids begged me not to, and I did anyways. Okay, so there it is. But then, and that's what God does. He goes back, going back to this, why we give thanks. Again, He fills the hungry soul. He satisfies the longing soul. And then He goes on to tell you He suffers long with individuals who have rebelled against Him, who have rejected His counsel. And that's what He says. And we know what it says again in Romans. It says, but God demonstrates His own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. And demonstrates is the idea of putting in its best light. How God represents His love towards us is the fact that He went to the cross on behalf of each and every individual. And He'll talk about these individuals and why I consider this section about backsliders, because they rebelled against the words of God. They knew the words of God and they rebelled against them yet. And they thought they knew better. And again, this speaks of Israel. As we've been going through Jeremiah, we understand that. They often thought they knew, had a better way. They wanted to be like the nations around them, though God had wanted to separate them. And unfortunately, we have that problem in the Christian family. Right? We want to be like the world. And what God has done is separated us because of nothing in us, but because of who we serve. Because Christ is different than the world. And so they have rebelled against God's word. They thought they knew better. And because of that, it resulted in darkness and death. And this could be physically, definitely spiritually. They were bounding in affliction and irons. Actually, the idea that they were enslaved. And we know that in Israel's history. But the Bible is clear too. If we do not serve God, we are a slave to sin. We're serving somebody. I think that's a Bob Dylan song, right? You're going to serve someone. Right? I quote from Spurgeon on this. He says, the state of a soul under conviction of sin is forcibly symbolized. He uses big words. I love this guy. By such a condition, persons in that state cannot see the promises which would yield them comfort. They sit still in the inactivity of despair. They fear the approach of judgment and are thereby as much distressed as if they were at death's door. This is what Spurgeon said, the idea of being in darkness and affliction and irons, knowing that they got there and seeing no way out. And not only did they rebel, they also despised. That's the idea of scorn God's counsel. And again, we see this as we've gone through the book of Jeremiah. He spent 40 years in ministry trying to get his people to turn, and yet they would not. And so what God does is he brings down them through labor, right? If you're not willing to serve me, you're going to serve them. And in fact, they became slaves. What Spurgeon says again is God has methods of abating the loftiness of rebellious looks. The cell and the mill make even giants tremble. And the idea of forced labor or prison can even make the most rebellious kind of question where they're at. And because they despised God's counsel, they fell down. And in the saddest condition, when they fell down, they saw no one to help them. Right? And sometimes God allows individuals. And when I look at this, to get to the end of themselves, to figure out that they can't do this, even this walk, even this Christian walk in their own strength, he'll allow you to get to that point. It is a sad condition, but again, God's provided a solution. He gives us his spirit. He gives us his ability to walk this walk that he has asked us to have, right? And then he also, for those who have, currently basically rebelled against God's word or despised his counsel, he's still at the door knocking on their heart, waiting for them to return. He speaks to the backslider like, hey, as soon as you're ready, you can return to me, and he'll be there for them. And he says that, right? How? He saves them despite the fact that they're reaping what they have been sowing. And again, Spurgeon really had some cool things on this. He said, they were long before they cried. So it took them a while to cry out. But it says of Jesus, but he was not long before he saved. Again, he's right there waiting for them to turn back to him. And again, how did he do it? He brought them out. And we know that no one comes to the Father unless they're drawn. And what he brings them out of, it says, is he brings them out of the darkness, the shadow of death. He delivers them from the misery and slavery of sin. And that's what Christ does. And that's, again, what we can recognize as we're, partaking in this week and being thankful for all the things that God has blessed us with, not only material, physically, but spiritually. Right? And that's what he's done for each and every one of us. And he says he's not only brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, but he's broke the chains in pieces. Again, showing how triumphal he is. With God, all things are possible. When I think of this, how my desires changed when I became a believer. And my pastor would speak of this many times. He always mentions this. He says, I party as much as I want to. I just don't want to. God's changed the desires of my heart. And I could say, I drink as much as I want to, and I just don't want to drink anymore. I don't have that desire. God's took that from me. And so what God does is he breaks these chains of sin in our lives into pieces. He scatters them and gives us a way out. And that's what he does. And then the last, a couple sections left in verses 15 through 20, he talks about his wonderful works. He actually does that throughout the rest of this passage. But we'll just cover this in this section. Let's read it first. And it says, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Fools, because of their transgressions and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. And so again, talking to really the sinner in this point, and a sinner that is governed or controlled by their sin to the point of bad health. Of bad health in this situation. And what he says, he starts out with, he's broken the gates of bronze. And I think of what God has done when he takes us out of the world and into a relationship with him. It says in Matthew 16:18, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And when you think of this passage, so how do gates have an offensive posture? No, they just keep people in. And what Christ does by drawing people into him, he gets them out of those gates. He releases them. He takes the captives and releases them into a relationship with him. And he breaks those things down. And it goes on to say he's cut the bars of iron in two. And I can only think of a passage in John 8:36. It says, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. Right? And it's only, our freedom only comes from Christ himself. And that's what he's sharing here. And that's why we can give thanks to him. We also can be thankful because he forgives the sinner. And in this section, he's talking about those who bring grief upon themselves. There's still, again, a door open for them to come in repentance to him. And he's waiting for them. He goes on to describe those who have brought grief upon themselves. He talks about the fact that they've transgressed. And transgression is a type of sin. It's just knowing what's right and doing the exact opposite. It's the idea of rebelling against the Lord. And he talks about with those who are afflicted due to iniquity. And iniquity, again, another type of sin. It just means to be twisted, bent. It's where we get the idea of just being evil in and of itself. And to the point, all of this sin has gotten to the point where they abhorred food, right? Basically because their sin has ravished them. And you guys have been dealt with people that are coming to the end of their life here on this earth. A lot of times their hunger goes away and different things like that. And that's not necessarily due to sin. That's due to sickness of some sort. But there are points where your sin overtakes even your hunger. You'd rather have that, whatever that is, than you would have anything else. You desire it more than food. And that's what you see here, to the point of their sin. It's just dominating their lives. And with those who drew near to death, to the point that they're near death. So the sin or the results are literally destroying that individual. And what does God do again as they cry out? It says again, he saves those who cried out. The third time he mentions this. And how does he do it? He sent his word. And a couple aspects of this I could think of, you know, in John 1 it talks about, and the word became flesh, speaking about Jesus Christ himself. He sent Jesus as the satisfaction. He sent Jesus to satisfy that wrath that is to be poured out on sin. But he also sent his word. The word of God, the word that we have sitting in front of us. I don't know how many times by either God bringing it up or me going through a passage and speaking to me on whether where my attitude is or a problem I have, he's bringing his word. And I love the acronym Bible, you know, basic instructions before leaving earth. It's something we need to follow, something we need to learn. In Isaiah 55:10-11, you guys are really familiar with this verse, but it says, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. You know, and here, what God does through His Word, it says it heals the individual. It healed them. Again, we know it heals them spiritually. Right? Again, God will heal anybody who calls on His name spiritually. But oftentimes it heals individuals physically. And, you know, not by raising... But I imagine even in this room, there's been many individuals that have been healed by God's hand. Right? And, you know, we just need to be thankful for that when God heals us physically. Because I think of the passage in, did I write down, Luke 17, about the 10 lepers who went to God. And they, well, let's read it. If you could turn to Luke 17, I didn't. Luke 17, verse 12, it says, "Then as he entered," speaking of Jesus, "a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off." Again, sin that had, well, sin, not sin, a disease that had dominated their lives. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And so it was that they went. They were cleansed. And that great story, you're like, well, that's awesome. Thank you for reading that. But it goes on to say, "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God." One out of ten. Again, a disease that would dominate, would basically put you outside of any city. They would, you know, they had leper colonies and those kind of things. And I've seen some of this firsthand, having gone to India, going to leper colonies, and it's devastating. You lose fingers, toes. Eventually, it gets into your brain. It makes you kind of go crazy. Yet, all of that, and God does the greatest thing we would consider and only for that individual, and yet the only thing, only one individual returns. And again, any type of healing, whether physically or spiritually, you know, we just need to be thankful to the Lord. We need, never want to have this attitude. Because he goes on and, you know, "He healed with a loud voice, glorified God, and fell down at the face of his, at his feet, giving him thanks." And he was a Samaritan, they said. And again, there's such a bad relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were they not any found who returned to give glory to God except the foreigner?" And he said to them, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." And again, just to point out, we need to have a gratitude and a thankfulness for even the healings that God has poured into our lives, both physically and spiritually. And thank Him for it. Thank Him for it. Glorify Him. And it goes on, going back to this psalm, it says, not only has He healed them, He's delivered them from their destruction. And I just think of this as far as sin dominating one's life. You know, one of the questions when I first came to church, when I started going to church in my mid-20s, you know, and the pastor from the pulpit just asked, you know, "So how are you doing managing your own life?" In the back of my head, I'm thinking, man, I'm not doing a great job. You know, outwardly, you know, I could tell him, you know, I finished college. I have degrees. I work. I overcompensated in work. I worked hard because, you know, to keep up with my lifestyle, my party lifestyle. And so, but inwardly, I knew the answer. I was not doing well. I wasn't doing well at all because I was not made to manage my own life. I was bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ and what He wanted me to do. is get right with Him, get in a relationship with Him and call on Him. And that, you know, that kept on, I kept on meditating and thinking on that. You know, how am I doing managing my own life? And that's a question I have for, you know, you out there. You know, how are you doing managing your own life if you don't have a relationship with Christ? And unfortunately, some of us as Christians, we try to still manage our own life. And you know what a wreck that causes often, right? When we need to give the reins of our life. And He isn't your co-pilot. I don't like that slogan. Right? He should be your pilot. You should be in the luggage room, in the back of the, should not even, you know, give Him any instructions on where and what He should be doing as the pilot of the plane. Right? But He delivered them from instruction. And when I, again, go to this whole section, you know, how many times has God's Word provided a solution that we needed? I was just talking to the guys this Saturday morning. You know, God spoke to me. I've heard this study many times out of Revelation 2, the Ephesus church, and the fact, you know, that they were doing all these things on the outward, doing all the right things. It mentions they're doing all the right things, but yet they had left their first love. They forgot what Christianity is about. Christianity without Christ is nothing, right? And it's based on Jesus, and we need to bring it back to that level where it's about a relationship that we have with Him, and we allow Him, again, to run our life. We look to Him in our relationship with Him. So, the last section, we're only going to cover these last two verses here, in verse 21 and 22. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. And so, again, what I labeled this section is the fact that we give thanks for others' sake. People need to recognize that it's just not your wisdom and your ability that's got you in the position you're in. It's Christ. It's Jesus. The joy that you have, the thankfulness that you have, why you're different from the people around you. And we do it through sacrifices of thanksgiving. When you talk about sacrifices in the Old Testament, there's, you know, three or four different types of sacrifices: the sin offering, peace offering, and a peace offering was just, we know the sin offering, right? It's because you've sinned, and so you'd bring it, and you would basically put your hand on the animal that was going to be sacrificed in your place as the throat of that animal was slit, and you would understand that your sin cost something. It cost an innocent life. Of that animal. And eventually pointing to the picture that Jesus would be that sin offering for each and every one of us. His life, which was innocent, was sacrificed on our behalf. But then there's the peace offering, and that's the idea of being in communion with God. It's almost having a barbecue with God. You'd give God His portion, and then you'd eat your portion. You'd be in communion with God. And then you have the burnt offering. And the burnt offering represented the idea that you were committing yourself to God. I'm going to follow you. You're going to consecrate, is the word they use in the Old Testament, oneself to God. And we know Jesus fulfilled the sin offering. And when we think about the fact that we're under grace in the New Testament, we do have sacrifices. And what I would consider them would be fruit sacrifices. Right, we're to have a life that represents Christ. Hebrews 13 through 15 and 16 says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. So we live, like Ray said, a daily life of praise. The fruit of lips that openly profess His name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. And then Romans 12:1, again, something we're all familiar with. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So not only with our lips, but with our bodies, Again, our lips are part of our body. I understand that. But our body's a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And so we give sacrifices in praise and in service with every member of our bodies. And we do it in declaring his works with rejoicing, sharing the work that God's done in you. And I tell you this because we come onto a season when we have opportunity to speak to family members we haven't seen for a while. And all sort, you know, it's just an awesome season. And we'll have opportunities to share. So we need to declare the works that God has done in and through each and every one of us. And, you know, as I'm studying this, I found this passage, and I was not familiar with this passage, the fact that, you know, God keeps a record of those who praise him, who remember him, who sit around and just talk about him with others. It says in Malachi 3:16, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name." That's a cool thing. God's going to keep those conversations that we've had with others, good and bad. You know, I don't know about you, but I've had some conversations, and at one point I found myself screaming. That's not going to win anybody over. About, you know, Lord loves you. Yeah, those kind of things. Again, he remembers these things. When you allow God to work in you to share what he's done in your life with others. And we need to take advantage of those opportunities. And what he finishes, and I'll just read this last verse. He says, "Whoever is wise," in verse 43, "will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord." A loving kindness of the Lord. These things. What is he talking about? And whoever is wise will observe these things. He's talking about being the praises and the thanksgiving that we give to the Lord. Right? And in doing so, it will result in a greater understanding of our Lord. What Chuck Smith said about this section, I think that we reflect too little upon God, because I really don't think that you can seriously reflect upon God without praising and without thanksgiving. So what he's saying there, our life should be about praising God and thanking him for the things he's done in our life. And, you know, so as you read Psalm 107, you know, if you want to finish it, you can. But just remember why we give thanks. We give thanks for his mercy, his goodness, and the wonderful works that he's done for each and every one of us. And I thought it would be a good transition from this point in one way in which we can rejoice and celebrate the work that God's done in us is baptism. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to give people who want the opportunity a chance. And we will do this throughout the year, a couple times a year at least. Give you the opportunity to be baptized. And so I want to do just a job to kind of explain what that looks like. We call it a Christian baptism because there's all sorts of baptisms in the Bible. And again, you can listen to a study I did about 6 months ago, talked about those various types of baptism. But this Christian baptism is just the idea of identifying with Christ. You can find it in Colossians 2, I think, in Romans 6, or speak on this baptism. And the word baptism means to dip or immerse. And again, it's just an outward show of an inward work. And it just identifies us with Christ. You can be baptized anywhere you want. Who should and who could be baptized? We as believers. There's a passage talking about the Ethiopian eunuch, and he kind of gives the qualifications of what it means to be baptized, and that is somebody who's made a confession or a belief in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And that's why we would, you know, we don't do infant baptisms, because they haven't made or professed Christ as their Lord and Savior. We believe that you have to come. Well, we believe what the Bible teaches, that you need to make a profession of your faith in Christ. And that's what we'll do oftentimes when we're about to baptize someone. First, I'll ask them, because I've done kids' baptisms and all sorts of things. I'll ask them why they're getting baptized. Or first, I'll ask them, do they have a relationship with the Lord? And if they don't have a relationship with the Lord, which I haven't ran into, because I don't know what I'd do if they said no. But I'll first ask them, do they want a relationship with the Lord? Because I'll tell them the baptism, dunking them in the water, does not save them. That's not what it's for. What it's for is for the people around them to recognize that this person is serious about their walk with the Lord. They want to follow Jesus, and they want the people around them to understand that. Yes, it is a picture of going down as Jesus did in his death, burial, and then coming up afresh, new, in his resurrected body. And again, I'm quoting scripture when I'm sharing that. But it is not saving the individual. What saves an individual is what the Bible prescribes as calling on the name of the Lord. And as we describe it in this church, it's recognizing you're a sinner, repenting of that sin, doing a 180, going the other direction, going towards the Lord, rather from away from him, and then it's receiving Christ. And when you receive Christ, the Bible says he makes you a child of his, as he quotes in John 1:12. And so who can be baptized? Anyone who believes and wants to follow, be a disciple of Jesus. And again, where can I get baptized? People have been baptized all sorts of places, anywhere. But there's an opportunity today right there in somewhat lukewarm water. And when? Again, anytime you can be baptized. You know, some people ask, you know, I was baptized earlier on in life. Can I be baptized again? And I say, if God's leading and wanting you to kind of get on fire with him again, or represent the fact that you're on fire with him and you have a relationship with him, go ahead. I don't think God's going to, demerit you when you get to heaven because you got baptized three times, right? Hopefully not. Because he wants you to be in a serious relationship with him. And so, you know, anytime. Today would be, and we'll again have other opportunities. The last question I like to answer is why. Why do we get baptized? And the first reason is an act of obedience. Matthew 28 says that we as believers go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's the idea that we do it, one, because we saw God do it. Jesus himself was baptized by John, and he did it so he could be an example to us. The second reason, and I've shared this many times, is to identify with Christ, and that's found in Romans 6, 1 through 10. And the third reason is a witness to the world, right? You want to share with the world. And I always compare this to why you have people there at your wedding, right? Those people that you put on your right and your left, bridesmaids and your grooms, they're to be a witness and to keep you accountable to the promise that you made before God and before your spouse, your future spouse at that point, that you're going to keep those promises. Just like I would hope those who watch individuals get baptized here and then see them kind of going astray would ask them, you know, where are you at with the Lord? Or would just talk to them, take them alongside. And, you know, again, it's accountability, because you want to share that you want to follow Christ and go after him And so, again, those are the reasons we get baptized. And if you have any more questions about it, you can come up and ask us. Again, anybody's, my wife has extra towels and stuff like that. We'll probably wait a few minutes before we do that. With that, I'm going to just close in prayer. And before, you know, I close in prayer, again, when we talk, going back to the Psalm 107, you know, ask the Lord this week just to help you reflect a thankful heart. And again, he gives us so many reasons just in this psalm of why we should be thankful. Just remember what he took you out of. Remember what he saved you from. And you, if you're an individual where you have not came into a relationship with the Lord, today's the day of salvation. The Bible is clear. If you call on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. And while I'm praying, if you want to come into that relationship, I just ask in your mind that you would just ask the Lord to save you. And in doing so, you are more than free to then get baptized if you want. Right? But I don't want you to leave from this place not having a relationship with the Lord and really celebrating what Thanksgiving is all about, what he's done for each and every one of us. And you don't even have to wait for Thanksgiving to be thankful. You can be thankful today. So with that, let me pray. Lord, again, thank you for your word. Thank you for everything you do for us. As the psalm says, thank you for your goodness, your mercy. And I hope, as you did with me, you just spoke to me from what you took me out of. I'm just so grateful. I'm not deserving, but yet you loved me enough. You loved me by dying on a cross for my sins. You demonstrated your love for me while I was a sinner. You died for me, and I just thank you for that. And I know there's many in this room are also thankful for what you did on our behalf, for not giving us what we deserve, but through your grace, unmerited favor, you saved us. You heard our cry, even when we put ourselves in these messes, you still heard our cry and you responded. Thank you again for that. And if there are individuals who have not come into a relationship with you, there is no greater day than today. Lord, I just ask that you would move on their heart, that they would call out to you, cry out to you, and you will hear them, Lord, and you will save them. And I just thank you for that. Lord, and just again, thank you for the opportunity for baptisms. Lord, we want to be a people that are separate, not because of anything in us, but because of the fact that we have you living inside of us, the fact that we have a relationship with you, Lord. So just, again, thank you for today, and just ask that you would bless these people as we go about this week. Lord, just ask that you'd give us opportunities to share the wonderful works that you've done in our lives. And just ask this in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen.